about, 30 miles away from here and had man camp. Yeah? And there's some, what we found out is there's some real manly men in this church. A couple. And then the other ones are okay, but there's some real manly men. But what we did do is we also learned who has, like, unbelievable skills. Like, puzzle building skills and ping pong ball bouncing skills and building skills. Now, right here, what we'll see is an example of carpentry that you won't find in many places. But this chair, I don't know, I'm old and frail, I may break, but I might break before. So, here we go. It's got a rocking feature to it. It's really an awesome piece of design. These are like removable armrests. You could use them like joysticks, like, I'm not sure what holds up the back end, but guys, you did amazing work on this piece right here. This is that, you know, we talk about spaghetti extravaganza and it's a fundraiser. Start saving your money. This thing's going to go for thousands, okay? Stay. Ladies, you got to be really proud of those guys. Like, yeah, you probably won't want to claim them, actually. So, we had a lot of fun, got a lot of good stuff happening over there at the camp, and it was really, really a great time. All those men that went and all the guys that worked on planning it and putting it together, just thanks so much. It was just a really, really good time. We got to know people much better than you would by spending 5 minutes saying, hi, how are you, here at church on Sunday morning. And it was just a great time. God was moving among the guys, and just really good stuff happened. So, women, thanks for letting your guy go, and guys, thanks for being guts up and going, okay? All right. Want to have you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That'd be the great Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest sermon ever preached, and that would be by Jesus. So we're going to start out there, and we're going to end up lots of other places, but we're going to start out here. After last week's message, we had several people come to me and say, yeah, there's some really good quotes, but I didn't have time to write them all down, or there were some other questions that we offered at the end of the message just to kind of assess where you stand in your relationship with Jesus. And a lot of people said, I didn't have time to write those down either, but what we decided to do is put them on a piece of paper, both of those two-sided pieces of paper, and we're going to have the quotes are all on one side, just quotes from old dead guys. And dead guy quotes are the best quotes ever because they talk in ways that we could never understand, but they have truth that's so rich you could never come up with that. Some guys are just brilliant, but they're all dead. So, but we have dead guy quotes, and there's some quotes on there that are from live guys too. So, those are good, but also on the other side are those questions. And what I did was I took those questions and I expanded them and made them a little bit more complete. So I didn't want to do that when you were trying to write them down because you'd never get all the verbiage. So if you want one of those pieces of paper with the quotes and the questions, just raise your hand and Tammy will come up and down the aisle and hand those things out, okay? Maybe if we can get a helper or two going down up and down an aisle or so, that would speed things along a little bit. All right. In Matthew chapter 5, there's all kinds of promises that Jesus hands out. He says, you're going to be blessed if, and he lists out certain things, and then he says, this is how you're going to be blessed. And one of those blessings that he talks about is right along the lines of where we were headed when we ended up last week. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, that verse has been used in lots of different contexts to get lots of different truths across, but the one thing I want to talk about today is it's right down the heart of this whole passage. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," what he's really talking about, the Greek word for pure is the word katharos, and that word katharos means certainly integrity and moral purity and all that, but there's an extra meaning that actually undergirds all of that, and it really has to do with integrity of heart, singleness of purpose, undividedness in your approach. So he's saying, blessed are those who have this heart that is single-focused, devoted to God alone, and pursuing him with everything they've got. And he said, that person is going to be really blessed. And then he tells us specifically how they're going to be blessed. He said, because you're going to see God. And really, when we come together like this, hopefully that's a goal that we have on a meeting time like this, that we're gonna see God. And God showed up, and he spoke to us this morning, and people's hearts are touched during worship and all that. And God just shows up when our hearts are single-focused around him, when we're really pursuing him and him alone. We lift our eyes off of the mundane, and then we get our eyes onto him, and we start looking around at who he is and what he's all about instead of our little lives. And I don't mean to demean anybody, but our lives are pretty puny in comparison to God. Hopefully you agree with that statement. Yeah. Okay. So our lives, if we want them to be significant, then we have to lift our eyes off of what we have here and look to him, because he's going to be the one who makes that all happen. And it happens to those who are pure in heart, those who are single-focused around pursuing God, seeing him move in only the ways that he can move. Those are the things that we really want to see happening. In another way to say that, in a paraphrase of that, would be something like this. God says, I desire a heart that is unmixed in its devotion and in its motivation. And that's really the desire God has for each of us, that our hearts would be unmixed, that there wouldn't be 10 things and Jesus is one of them, but there'd be one thing, and Jesus is in all that. He's in all the rest. That we pursue him with everything we've got, and all the rest of the stuff just comes along with it. But that's not our focus, is the 10 things, it's the one thing. We're single focus. We're unmixed in our devotion and our motivation. We're looking to him. The heart that is concentrated on or devoted to looking for him, seeking him, searching him out, is the one that's going to see him. Sometimes we're a little disappointed in God. I don't know about you, but I get a little disappointed in God because he's not like at my beck and call. It's like, hey, God, what's up? Come on. You're supposed to be answering my prayers. You're supposed to be doing what I'd like. And it seems like those kinds of prayers don't get answered because they're really not about him doing anything. It's about me telling him what to do, and he's like my pet, you know? It's like, Fido, come, come on, come on, give me, do it for me. My heart isn't to see him at all. My heart is to see him do something for me, but not really to see him do what he wants to do. And so we have to kind of align ourselves with him. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. I fear that a lot of our hearts are not really united at all. We're really scattered in our hearts. That our hearts desire all kinds of stuff. God happens to be one of them, which is a good thing. But really, God doesn't want to be one of many. He is the only. And that's the desire of the psalmist here, is unite my heart. And if we have a heart that's united around that single purpose, that single thing that God is really, that would do us most good and glorify him the most, it would be to unite our hearts around him, unite our hearts to seek him, unite our hearts to desire him above all else, and him alone. Those kinds of desires come around, and that's how we see God, when our hearts are united. When our hearts are scattered and divided. We have a lot of trouble really making sense of the world. We have a lot of trouble making sense of the things we go through because we see it through so many different lenses. Our hearts aren't united at all. And when God is just one of many, it's trouble for us. In Psalm 57:7, it says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." And again, it's this idea that there is no scatterbrained, scatterhearted pursuit of God that is effective. It's my heart is steadfast. I'm united to see God. I'm united in my heart to desire Him and Him alone. And I'm steadfast in that. I'm not moving around. I'm not saying, that didn't work. Oh, I better go over here and try this. And oh, maybe we can get this. Oh, no, maybe that'll. It's not that. My heart is just steadfast. I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to seek Him and seek Him alone. There's no other thing for me in my heart that I long for more than to see Him. That's the desire that He has originally planted in our hearts, and it's the desire that He wants us to cultivate. A lot of that is on us to say, my heart will be steadfast. My heart is single in its focus. I'm not going to allow all this other stuff to come in and contaminate my heart. It's united. It's pure. It's single focused around Him. Jesus is, He said some other words that are pretty tough sometimes. And if you are too familiar with them, they don't seem really tough because they're like, oh yeah, I heard that before. But we're gonna look at this one passage of scripture, very, very well known, and probably in your memory banks at some point if you've been in church very much at all. Jesus was asked which was the greatest commandment in the law, and He responds like this in Matthew 22:36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And He said to him, what? "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, the question has to be asked, what does it mean when He says all? If we love Him with all, what's left? Is that possible? Can we love Him so much that there's nothing left? That we don't have any bank account that's saving up some of the all for something else? I love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my might, so there's nothing left to love anything else like that. I can't even love, I don't have any portion left to direct my love toward. But I'm asked, commanded actually, to love Him with everything. Now, I don't know if that's possible, and I don't know, maybe you've experienced that in your life, and maybe that's something, a place you're at right now. I would marvel at that, and I would love to be like you. But I know that there are lots of other things that vie for my attention. Anybody experience that? Lots of things tug at our hearts and say, yeah, you can love God, but also you really want to love this. You really want to love that. You really want to love that thing, that person, that idea, that goal, that whatever you want that too. So there's this dividedness in us, and when Jesus says, "I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind," He's not really allowing for any extra anywhere else to be doled out. I think He means all. The challenge is, how do we do that? That's a really tough call. I mean, I'm still trying to figure that one out. I don't know what that means even. I know that it means probably more than what I'm doing right now, that I could love Him more than I am right now, because I know it's not all right now, but it should be, so I can strive to love Him more. Working toward that, contending for the faith in a way that says, my life is a representation of Him to a degree, but it could be better. My life is wrapped around Him and His desires, but I could do that more. My life is hopefully exemplary in certain ways in desiring after the things of God, but it's not where it should be. And I think probably most of us and all of us in this room are probably in the same boat, that when we're really challenged with the words of Jesus when He says that, we have to kind of look at ourselves and say, really? all? Where am I in comparison to that? Does all mean 100%? How about 98? 99.9%. That would be pretty good. But he says all. Another great quote. This is on your sheet if you got one. This is from Martin Luther King Jr. This is 60 years ago. He says, if today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century or the 21st century. Every day I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust. And I believe a lot of that happens as a result of his people not having pure hearts, not desiring him. Because it is awfully hard to despise somebody who is fully engaged in loving Jesus. Because that shapes and molds us in ways that it is unmistakable that the presence of God is working through us. If we're fully in love with him and fully engaged in what he's all about. If we're pure in heart. If we hold back, then we come across as what we are, fakers. We hold back and the discrepancy between the calling that we have and even the desire that we might have and the actuality of that, it becomes very apparent. And it's like, oh, you're one of those. See, I believe that people want to see the real deal. They want to see a representation of Jesus before they want to step into that world. And that's only going to happen when we're single-hearted, when we're pure in our desire to have him as who he is, the Lord of our lives. last week I asked the question several times, what is it that you really want? What is it that you really want? I mean, we want lots of stuff. But I mean, what's the primary want that you have? What's the big deal? And if we examine ourselves closely enough, we could probably narrow the list down to a few. But if you get down to the very core of who we are, what is it that you really want? I think there's a list of one that it really comes down to. And that list is it really defines who we are. And we see it played out in lots of different ways in lots of different people's lives. What I really want is, for the people of God, it's what Jesus said, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That would define us. That would describe who we are. That's the want that we have. The biggest want in our life is, I just want to see God. I just love him. I want to be with him. And there's not a lot of room for fudging in there, you know, like, well, yeah, but I got this, but I also have this, and I do have this, but see, I can be a good person and all that and have Jesus and be great, and yeah, but what is it that's really driving you in the pure heart arena of your life, in the single focus, the undividedness of your life? What is it that you're really, really after? And coming to the answer of that big question is really, really crucial for us. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus again says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other wants will be added to you. We want lots of stuff, but he says, seek first kingdom and his righteousness. You'll have what you need. You'll have the good stuff that you're longing for. Probably because once we start really seeking him, our wants get aligned with him. And then our wants are his wants, and he loves to satisfy those, right? He says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first that. Our problem is that we seek a lot of stuff, and then we add the kingdom to the list, and it becomes just one of many things that we pursue. What do we really want? Well, I want everything. Well, that's not really possible. Well, okay, I'll take everything and Jesus. Will that make it more acceptable? Not really, no. Because it's seeking him with everything we have that is really going to push us to the place we want to be. We have unlimited wants. We have limited resources to acquire those wants. We have limited time, limited skills, limited intellectual abilities. We're limited in every capacity, and yet we have unlimited wants. I just want more. I got to have more. There's a guy in the Old Testament that had very few limitations in terms of the physical realm, the emotional, intellectual, all that. He had very few limitations, but he wanted everything as well, and he ended up flopping big time. His name was Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after gods, their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives." They said he was smart, didn't they? "He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." It didn't say that he totally turned away from God. It said that he wasn't wholly devoted to God. There's a big difference. What Solomon did is what a lot of believers in the West would do, would be to say, I love Jesus, along with all my other stuff, and all my other pursuits, and all my other hopes and dreams, and all of my desire, and all of my, and I just love all that stuff, but and Jesus is part of that. Our heart not wholly devoted. That's what Solomon did. My heart's not wholly devoted, but I am totally devoted in some certain ways. You know, I still believe in God, but I'm just not totally devoted to him. I'm not wholly engaged in longing after him with all of what I have and all of what I am. And it said what happened to him then is that his heart turned away. His heart turned after foreign gods. And in the context of our modern society, we'd say, yeah, our hearts are turned away to all kinds of foreign gods too. We'll be talking about that next week. We turn away to all kinds of foreign gods, right? Yeah. We have the god of popularity and status and power and money and wealth, possession type stuff. We have the god of people knowing who we are and being in awe of who we are. We have these gods that we've erected, and we have these desires for people to like our gods too. You know, just not be single focused. But there's lots of gods. In fact, pretty much all of marketing is around elevating something to godlike status, so that we will say, "You're right, that's what I need. I didn't know that, but now I know. I need that dishwashing detergent. It's amazing what that will do. That's exactly what I need. How did you know?" Here's a quote from Francis Chan. "What scares me most are the people who are lukewarm and just don't care." Yeah, I am definitely lukewarm at times, but I'm not really at a place to give more to God. Many of us believe we have as much of God as we want right now, a reasonable portion of God among all the other things in our lives. Most of our thoughts are centered on the money that we want to make, the school we want to attend, the body we aspire to have, the spouse we want to marry, the kind of person we want to become. But the fact is, nothing should concern us more than our relationship with God. It's about eternity, and nothing compares with that. God is not something that can be tacked onto our lives. Now see, these gods are all around us. The desires that we have to kind of dial back a little bit in our lives to able to really get a good handle on what really is godlike to me. What has assumed that posture in my life, that status? And we should be really, really concerned about that. There are lots of enemies that divide our hearts, and we could list dozens probably. but I wanted to maybe talk about it in three broad categories. And here's the first of those three, is that I think individualism and isolation is an enemy that divides our hearts. When we rise up and say, I'm my own man, I'm okay, I don't need anybody else around me, I can do this all on my own, you're not that good. You're not. You're not that tough, you're not that smart, you're not that powerful, you're not that clever, you just don't got it. You're just not that good. None of us are, right? But if we rise up and say, I don't need anybody, I can do this thing on my own, I can, I'm just making that godlike to me. And it creates this barrier to me actually being able to say, my heart is pure and united around loving God, wanting Him, desiring Him above all else. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I can do this. It's a mindset that's really disastrous for us to assume. The second one would be competition for our attention among many options. I could have said that more concisely, like just saying options, but it's not who I am. I mentioned last week the fear of missing out, right? Yeah. And we have that going on in our society, right? This fear of missing out. Like, there's so much happening around us. I want to catch every bit of it. I looked up what the definition of FOMO is, and it's formally this. It is a... It's a desire to stay continually connected with what others are doing. I can't survive without being continually connected with what else is going on in the world. I might miss something if I'm not totally connected. And I'm not bashing social media or anything like that. I don't care about that stuff too much myself. But it's more of this. Here's how it plays out in, say, in your child's life. We say, you're 6 years old, I'm going to get you a personal trainer, and you're going to be learning how to play soccer, volleyball, baseball, and football all at the same time, and you're going to be something as a result of that, right? Now, I'm not bashing any of that stuff. I coached volleyball. My kids were in club volleyball. They were good players. And all that stuff happened, but here's the deal is if we say, That's it. If I get my kids involved in all this stuff, I get them a personal trainer and a personal tutor, then they'll be smart and athletic, and they'll be such studs that they'll be able to, like, be super duper. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But we better try. And so we run ourselves ragged with all these options that we have in our society. Here's the deal. I'm 62 years old. When I was a kid, which was 87 years ago, we played baseball in the summer, and that was about it. We didn't have options, right? I grew up in a small podunk town, no options, no clubs, no nothing. We just played baseball in the summer. I know, and look how diminutive I am as a result of that. It dwarfed me as a human. It's ridiculous. What we do to... for some reason thinking, we have to do this. We owe it to them. You're killing them. You're suffocating them with stuff that maybe you should reevaluate to see if they can bear it. Now, there's my little rant for the day. So we do that with our relationships too, right? Right? We do. We say, I have to have this relationship and that. I got to get all these relationships and I got to take them all in. I got to get as many as I can and I got to have people and in my circle. I got to have. It's like, why? Why? What are you doing? Why are you trying to make that happen so badly? What do you need? What is it you really want to make that kind of lifestyle normal? In our adventures, I mean, we got to have greater adventures, bigger adventures, grander adventures. We got to go more places. We got to see stuff that nobody's ever talked about before. We got to do stuff. We got to have adventures. It's like we have a world that has these kinds of options. I'm not knocking any of that stuff. I think they're all fun and great and awesome. But when we treat him like, I got to have this, it becomes a God to us. It becomes, these options become greater than our love for Jesus. It's like, I don't give a rip about all that. I just want to have this. If I just had this, then I'd be good. See, it divides our hearts. Our next big purchase, whatever. All right, so that's number two. Number three is distractions. Distractions. We live in a world that is more tugged and pulled at from every different direction than we've ever lived in before. We're more connected. The world is smaller. There's all kinds of means and media to be able to connect. And we have become a people that are so distracted that we cannot focus. We can't be single-hearted because we're pulled and tugged in every single direction. And again, I'm not bashing any of that stuff. It's just reality. And we have to recognize it, that that is reality. The average person is distracted or interrupted every 40 seconds when working in front of their computer. We forget to pass over or we pass over the major details of conversations we have with friends because there's so many other things going on we couldn't even remember what was being said to us. We lose or forget major important information on a weekly or daily basis even. Like, I can't remember all this stuff. There's too much stuff. An average office worker will check their email inbox 30 times per hour. The average user picks up their phone 1,500 times per week. Some of you are doing that right now. Are you tweeting this out? What are you? Stop doing that. 1,500 times a week. Taking up over three hours a day. The average, for older people, they're going, no, that's not true. For younger people, it's like, that's all? Like, on average, users will read at most 28% of any given web page. 28%. And most of it is, be more likely to say around 20%. The average page visit lasts less than a minute, and users often leave pages within 10 to 20 seconds. We can't even sit to read a little blurb for more than 20 seconds. That's how distracted we are. So the sad reality is I was studying to do this, and my phone kept dinging at me. And so it's like, ding, what? Okay. Ding, okay, no, stop doing this. I'm preaching on this tomorrow. Yeah, put that down. Ding, oh, stop it. And is that what we do, right? We look at the little red circles and say, oh, no, notifications, got to get there. Go, what is it? What is it now? Right? That's what we do. At any given time, how many windows do you have open on your computer? At any given time, how many apps are running on your device? It's just because we're just like so scattered. We're just We need more stimulation. We need more portals open to us. We need anything but calmness is what we need. Anything but calm. Because once we get calm, it drives us crazy, right? It is too peaceful. It's too quiet. Well, something's got to be. And we have this, you know, cell phone anxiety stuff that goes on. It's like, what? Come on. Something. Pop up something. It's like, it's not, no, that's weird. I've only gotten 16 calls today. This is weird. So we do this, and we live in a world like this, and we can't deny we live in a world like this, and there's all kinds of, you know, other stuff that you deal with probably than what I deal with, but we have to realize this is an enemy of having a pure heart. You can't be solely devoted to God if you're pulled and tugged in all kinds of different directions like that. There's no possible way. There's no way. How can we actually pursue God with everything we have when we're going, ding, what? Ding, what? How can that be possible? So one of the things we have to do, and this is just real super practical, super remedial, I get this, but one of the things we have to do is we have to create a distraction-free zone. We have to. There has to be a time has to be some kind of time. And you might, it might be your morning devotions, it might be some other quiet time you have, but sometime you have to get distraction free and let Jesus talk to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak when there's nothing but silence and peace and calm around you. There has to be that. You have to shut down. You have to put your stuff in other rooms. You have to go somewhere where no one can touch you and no one can reach you, no one can talk to you, and you just sit there in the peace and calmness of the presence of God and speak to God and listen to God. We have to do that. There's no way that we can love Jesus with everything we have if we've got all this stuff stimulating us all the time. It's not going to happen. Once again, Francis Chan, I believe that most of American church-going population, while not specifically swimming downstream, is slowly floating away from Christ. It isn't a conscious choice, but it is nonetheless happening because little in their lives propels them toward Christ. What is propelling you toward Christ? What is it that's causing you to drift from Christ? If you can answer just those questions alone, you could fix a lot of stuff in your desire for Jesus. Nicole read this scripture at the beginning, and it's kind of the key scripture for this whole series that we're in called Things Above. In Colossians chapter 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, man, if we just got that part, when Christ, who is your life, really? I thought my life was... We have all kinds of ways we can define our lives, but Christ, if he is your Savior, he is your life. It's everything. Without him, we're nothing. We have nothing to offer. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. There's a little bit of distinction between those two first sentences in that verse. It says, seek the things that are above, and then it says, set your minds on things that are above. And the distinction between those things is the first Greek word for seek is a word that really implies craving or demand. I crave these things that are from above. I long for that so much. I'm not just like, oh yeah, you know, just cool. Jesus is pretty nice. He's a good guy. I like him. He's okay. Jesus is just all right with me. Never mind. One time when one of our children was quite small, 4 or 5 years old, we went to, we were with the singles group from our church, and we went to a big thing at the coast in Seaside, Oregon, and there was, you know, parachutes, and there was lots of fun, lots of big party stuff going on, and we had 20, 25 singles with us, and we were just walking around the city of Seaside, and all of a sudden, we're sitting down eating pizza, and we're going, where's she at? She's 4 or 5 years old, and we don't know where she is. Like, oh my goodness, where is she? So, that's why we only had 4 kids. No! Sorry, that was really terrible. So we both go into crazy panic mode. It's like, ah, she's gone, ah! And we're running all over the streets of the town, and finally some little nice lady found her, just kind of like, what's going on? Where's everybody? And took her in, and God, I don't know, we found her. Just put us back together. But here's the correlation here is that when God says, seek the things that are above, it's not some casual looking around. Right. Huh, oh, I wonder where she is. Well, whatever, okay. It's this frantic craving. We've got to get her. We got to find her. This is the implication of this, seek the things that are above. It's not like, man, I wish I would know God a little better. Ah, it's okay. It's this, I gotta have this. If I don't have this, I'm gonna die. And that's what this verse is really trying to, that's the point of that whole thing, is set your hearts, seek those things out. Get into this thing so you crave, you demand it. If you don't have it, there's gonna be big, big problems. The other sentence is, it says, set your minds. The other one was seek. This one is set. And that really has the implication of concentrating all of your concern, intellectually, emotionally, concentrating your concern on, I want to know God. I want to know God. I want to see Him. I want to love Him with everything that's in me. And, you know, in all of this stuff, what we're really trying to do is just stir up a passion that's already in you. And the reason that this resonates with so many people is because it's normal for us to long for these kinds of things. It's in us. It's we're created with this longing to worship. And when we don't have that, there's this thirst, and we know there's a craving in there somewhere, but we just don't know what we're after. And so we long for this, and we long for that, and we long for that, and we think, oh, that's pretty good, but I need something else. And, oh, I've got to get something else now, too, because it's not good enough. But once we find this greatest desire that we have, there's a satisfaction that hits. And when you find that, you know it, because a lot of that other stuff just kind of fades away. Like, what was the big deal with that? Paul had this attitude in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, not that I've already obtained this great relationship with Jesus. I'm not done yet, he says. I'm not already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, one thing, single-hearted, single purpose, single focus, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on. Second time he said that, I press on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have this craving in us, and man, I'm trying to think of any possible way to stir up your longing for God in new and fresh ways that would drive you purposefully and intentionally into the arms of God. Because you will not find any satisfaction in your life anywhere in any of those lesser gods. It's just reality. And you could long for that, and you could kind of find some satisfaction, but ultimate satisfaction will never be found anywhere else. And so, trying to stir that up, we're saying, God, there's bigger stuff out there for you. There's greater longings. There's these hungerings and thirstings in your life that'll never be satisfied by chasing down all this other stuff. It just won't be. It will never be there for you. And the sooner we recognize that, the sooner we can get more single in our focus, and our hearts can be pure toward Him. Let's have the worship team come up. I want to add this one last little thing here, and that is that in our seeking, in the seeking of God and longing for Him, understand this, that you will get to a certain point in that by yourself, but you will do much better with that if you do that in community. If you're seeking in conjunction with the rest of the community of God around you, you're going to be much more successful at finding. You can't do this on your own. Now, there are some individual aspects of that, but when I'm in community with people and I'm chasing God together with somebody else, I'm much more effective than if I'm going to charge on, do this on my own. It's foolishness. But when I say, man, let's lock arms, that's why that men's retreat was so good. Because we lock arms together and we say, you know what? We're going to, yeah, let's do that. Let's chase God together, right? Instead of saying, okay, guys, you're manly men. Go get God all by yourselves. Like, you'll fail. But when we say, hey, guys, let's lock arms. Let's move forward together. Let's chase God. Pursue him. Single focus. Nothing disturbing us at all. Just going for it. We're so much more effective. Same thing. You ladies, you families, you church small groups, you go with God together. Go after him together. Don't try to do this thing on your own. That's why we emphasize family so much around here. Not necessarily just nuclear families, but all family. Like even the bigger church family. We emphasize that so much because we're so much better together than we are apart. And you'll be okay on your own for a while, a little bit. And then you flop. But together, we encourage one another, we shore one another up, we bear one another's burdens, we do all this stuff, and we get to a place where we really are all longing for. Iron is sharpening iron, and we start growing up in God, and we start purifying our heart's desire to be solely after him. So let's stand up. One more quote from an old dead guy. This is A.W. Tozer again. He says, God is a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. In making himself known to us, he stays by the familiar pattern of personality. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. The continuous an unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion. It's not just you longing after God. It's God longing after you. He's longing after your heart. He wants all of it. It's not just you saying, oh, I wish I could love God more. I want God more. He's going, yeah, yeah, me too. But know this, I love you. Holy, completely, right now, right as you are, no problem there. And he wants that interchange. There's got to be this going back and forth with us and him. Such a rich truth to come to. So, as we look at this whole thing, look at our lives, evaluate ourselves, kind of scoping out where we stand, I just think some of these questions, they just need to be answered. Is your devotion to God wholehearted? Are there areas that you're holding out on? Is there something that you know? It's like, man, that's not, I'm not yielding in that one. I should, but I'm just not. Do your desires align with God's desires and purposes for you? What other desires have been elevated to the place of power in your life? And are you okay with that? If not, if you're not okay with that, what needs to be done to realign yourself with the desires of God? I just, you know, we go through life and lots of this stuff just kind of, we don't address. It just kind of is there. It's underlying our lives. And we never really kind of get enough introspection to deal with any of that stuff. But I think we need to. If we're going to answer the big question, what is it you really want? And so as a church, we want to help you do that. And so we're encouraging you to dive into this stuff. Dive into the question. Start asking yourself. Start spending time with God and saying, God, tell me about me. Reveal me to me. I need the answers. Where's my heart straying from you? Where have I wandered and not really allowed you to be everything to me? What have I elevated above you? Straighten me out. In a week and a half, we're going to spend some time just fasting and praying before the Lord. We're going to ask the whole church to just spend 3 days, Tuesday through Thursday, the 21st through the 23rd, just fasting, laying your life before the Lord, and just allowing him to speak in ways that only he can to you. And then we're going to come together Thursday night, the 23rd, and we're just going to have a really good time of worship and prayer. Yeah? Just laying that stuff before him, saying, God, and here's my fear. You know who shows up? It's the 25 people who love to pray. I don't want it to be like that, all right? Here's the deal, is every single one of us needs to be in a place in our lives where we're saying, you know what, God is a big, big deal, and my desire for him isn't as big as it should be, and so I'm going to align myself with him. And whatever it takes to make that happen, I'm going to do that. Yeah. And so I'm going to come together with the body of Christ, my family, and we're going to seek God together and just let God speak to us. We're going to repent, lay some stuff down before him. We're going to honor him, worship him, exalt him personally and corporately, and just spend some time doing that. Okay? So put that on your calendar. That's next week. So if you have needs right now for prayer, why wait? You know, if God's been speaking to you even, it's time to just dump some stuff, then dump it. Let's do that, okay? You can do that where you are. You can come up here and we can pray for you. You can go home and do that, but I would say do it with people. Don't do it by yourself. Do it with somebody with you. And there's a bunch of people who love you here and want to walk through that with you, would love to help you step away or step into what God really has for you. And so find somebody, all right? There'll be people up here praying. If you want to have prayer, come on up. But don't leave here and say, well, yeah, that's kind of awkward and embarrassing, so I'll just do that at home by myself. Don't do that. That's what wimpies do. Don't do that, okay? Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Your love is bigger than we can understand, and yet it encompasses every one of us so specifically, and you are concerned about every minute detail of our lives. You love us that much. And God, I hope, I pray that our lives would reciprocate, that we would love you like you love us. God, that we would seek after you like you have sought out us, that we would pursue you in ways that would really just demonstrate what the way that you have sought us out. Help us, God, to be a people who are single-hearted, single-focused around you, longing for you above all else. And Father, for whatever that means to us, I pray that we would pay the price and do the things that are necessary for us to get to that place in our longing for you. God, that we would all be desperate for you that way. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, please come up here, okay? Otherwise, have a great week.